Are you there? Well, good evening, everybody. I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you all here on a Thursday night. Still a little summer night. I'm going to do something a little different. Hey, this is going to be an interactive study, just in case, okay? All right? Because if I get tired of reading, I'm going to go to you guys. Or start fumbling and mumbling, I'll go to you guys. Because I'm using a NIV tonight, and I'll use it probably most of the time. And the lettering is pretty small in here. So we're going to be in the book of James. And what I'm going to go through is I'm going to go through a teaching of James, probably through the whole book. So not tonight, but so far in the future. So James, let's talk about James this morning. This evening. But before that, I'm going to go ahead and pray because we'll just move forward with this. Father, this evening, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. We thank you for your covering over Pastor Larry's family, over Jeanette and Mary and all his daughters, Father God. We thank you, Father. We mourn with them, Lord. We miss our pastor. So, Father, we thank you for your presence here, Father, to guide us through the words this evening. Father, to open up the word that we can feed on it and digest on it and keep it within us, Father God. So I thank you, Lord, this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in James and talk a little bit about James, of who he is and what's going on with him. So James is a brother of Jesus, right? Right? Everybody with me so far? He's a brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church, okay, he's writing this letter to the first century Jewish Christians residing in Gentile communities outside of Palestine and all Christians wherever, everywhere. The purpose of his book is to explore hypocritical practices and teaching right Christian behavior. So we all got the right Christian behavior down. We all know what to do. We all know how to behave. We all understand. What are you with me so far? All you good Christians. The setting that James has is a letter expressing James' concern for persecuted Christians who were once part of the Jerusalem church. So that's what his message is about. So we're going to start something here. We're going to leap into something here. And we're going to talk about society in itself, or how life is in a way. Have you ever heard of things that were miraculous, revolutionary, greatest things ever? We are inundated by a flood of extravagant claims as we flip through television, through the internet, okay? Products assure that they are all new and improved, fantastic, capable of changing our lives. You guys seen those commercials? Everything's going to make it better, because it's going to make your life better. For a few dollars, we can have cleaner clothes, whiter teeth, okay, a glamorous hair, and tastier food. We can have automobiles, perfume, diet drinks, and mouthwash are guaranteed to bring happiness, okay, and a good life. If all those things work out for you, all those things you've seen, it kind of reminds me of, you see an old Western movie and you have the guy with the snake oil. You ever see that guy in some of the Westerns where he's got the miracle drink? He's got everything that's going to, if you're sick, take this elixir. If you're aching, rub it on your back. If, if anything, now it's like a magic drink or something. Well, that's what's happening with the advertisement and stuff like that. It's to make our lives better. And some things help us within our living. But to make your life better, there's only one way, right? It's the Son of God. Jesus, okay? Father and Son, Holy Spirit, okay? Here we're going through election times now, and there's promises being made. Promises being made by politicians, you know, what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, how they're going to make our life better, what we need. But when it all comes down to it, the talk is cheap, right? Nobody, no fantastic stuff that they sell you, no fantastic car, no special hair products, makeup, whatever it is to make your life easier, better, is going to save you. It's going to put you in a place where you need to be. Jesus is the answer. Believe in God. Follow me to church. Christians also make great claims, but are often guilty and belied them with their actions, professing to trust God and to be his people. They cling tightly to the word and its values, possessing all the right answers. They they stay with the things of the gospel. They stay with the word of gospel in their lives, with energetic styles and crisp, well chosen words. But James confronts this conflict head on. It is not enough to talk the Christian faith, he says. We must live it. So what I was getting at in that part is that a lot of us, we go and we tell people how good it is to be a Christian, how good it is to know Christ, how good it is that you should come to my church. We do marvelous things in our church. How good it is, how we want to point out that you need Christ, but yet so many Christians fall short, right? Maybe we've even been there. You know, you can go anywhere pretty much nowadays, and people, you ask them their faith, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. You know, pretty much with any religious group as far as believing in Jesus. But yet, our actions are in the contrary, right? You see a lot of people. And with James, he's going to touch on a lot of the things that we do as people of faith, okay? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? That's James 2:14. He has no deeds. Can that faith change him? The proof of the reality of our faith is a changed life. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. So you're all pudding. The proof is in the pudding. People watch you. People look at you. People wait for you to do mistakes. And I've said this before, how people will watch you. If they know you're Christian, they'll watch you. Especially if you profess to be one of faith. Okay? So, genuine faith will inadvertently produce good deeds. This is a central theme of James' letter, around which he supplies practical advice on living the Christian life. So, we're going to get a little training on the Christian life. So, James is going to be teaching us with his words. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote this letter 49, 50 years A.D. after death. So how old do you think James was at the time this letter came out? Anybody got a rough idea? 70, 80? Christ died at 33, right? He was the older brother, the oldest son, the firstborn. And then James, well, I figure maybe James may be 2 or 3 years younger. Don't you think? So if it was 50, he might have been in his 80s, late 70s, early 80s. So he wasn't a young man when he wrote this. So I'm going to talk about several things. There's three parts to this book here. It's religion, faith, and wisdom. And there's five themes within the book. is living faith, trials, law of love, wise speech, and wealth. There's a couple of items there we probably fall short on. James wants believers not to only to hear the truth, but also to do it. You've all heard the word, right? You all know what you're supposed to do. How many times do you fall short? I think we all do. You know, maybe every day. It shouldn't be every day. I mean, you know, you slip and fall unconsciously. You know, things get by. But as Christians, we should be better than that, right? Okay. So he contrasts empty faith with faith that works. Committed to love and to serve is evidence of true faith. To love and to serve is evidence of true faith. With me so far? Okay. Living faith makes us different. Make sure your faith is more than just a statement. It should also result in actions. Seek ways of putting your faith to work. What do you think? Sound good so far? All right. We're all going to go through trials. In the Christian life, there are trials and temptations. Successfully overcoming these adversities produce maturity and strong character. So everything that we go through in life is building us up. It's building you up for what God has in store for us, okay? You think that, you know, things gone wrong for you or prayers weren't answered. You got to remember you're not in control. God is, right? You know, I used this scenario one time or this where when I was a kid, I had this nice army set. And I had Germans and I had Americans. And I would set them up. I had the trucks, the tanks, the missile launchers, everything. And I decided who was going to get bombed and who wasn't, who was going to live through that and who wasn't, because I was the creator of it. So as God is the creator, he decides what he wants to do. All right? So don't resent troubles when they come. Pray for wisdom. God will supply all your needs to face persecution or adversity. He will give you patience, keep you strong in times of trial. Times of trial is hard, man. Times of trial can beat you down. It'll challenge your faith. It'll your patience. Many other things. Love, you see, we are saved by God's gracious mercy, not by keeping the law, but Christ gave us a special command. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. We are to love and serve those around us. Just singing the song about those around me, around us. Okay. Keeping the law of love shows that our faith is vital and real. When we show love to others, we are overcoming our own selfishness. I won't make a comment on that. Wisdom shows itself in speech. We are responsible for the destructive results of our talk. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, that's not wisdom of speech. Well, wisdom shows us. Okay, so the wisdom of God that helps control our tongue and can help us control our actions. So, talked about this little thing once before. You know, in the scriptures it says a rudder can guide a ship, right? And small thing, they can do a lot of steer us in different directions. Accepting God's wisdom will affect your speech. Your words will cover true humility and lead to peace. Think before you speak and allow God to give you self-control. How many of us need that? Huh? Yeah, look at all those hands. Thank you. We because I'm in there too. You know, it's true. You know, it doesn't take much. You know, have a bad day. Things pile up on you. You got up late. You're rushing around, zipping and saying, be like that guy that you say, look at that knucklehead, just cutting everybody off. But things can get you. You don't feel good. Things go wrong. And we can lose control. Okay? So self-control. If we trust in God, self-control will come. If we communicate with Him, we'll behave. Right? If the Lord's riding shotgun with me, if I can physically see Him, I know spiritually He's there, then why can I be better? And no matter what we do, okay? So wealth, James taught Christians not to compromise with worldly attitudes about wealth because the glory of wealth fades. Christians should store up God's treasures through sincere service. Christians must not show partiality to wealth nor be prejudiced against the poor. In other words, we shouldn't be favoring individuals just because they're loaded down. You know, want to chum up to a person, you know, and favor. And it talks about that in the scriptures, and James will talk about it. All of us are all of us are accountable for how we use what we have. We should not hoard wealth, but be generous towards others. In addition, we should be inspired by wealth, we shouldn't be impressed by wealth nor look down on those who are poor. So we shouldn't be walking around like this, right? Got a little change in my pocket, you know, because easy come, easy go. You know, people are wealthy when the markets crashed back in the 90s or early 90s or 89 or something when, you know, and then even back in the depression mode when people lost everything. They couldn't handle it. So money's not always that good to have. It brings you, it makes your life a little comfortable. But the Lord is saying there's nothing wrong with having wealth, but it's what you do with it and how do you respond with it, okay? So those are the things that we're going to go through in the book of James, touching different aspects that he has for us. So in James chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Okay, it's up there. Okay. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay? So the book of James. So not lacking it, I will just move on here. Verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. Let me get my spot here. Generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, unstable in all he does. So God says, if you need wisdom, how many think you need wisdom? Did you have wisdom before you came? Some of us were pretty smart, know how to manage money. Right, there you go, not Christianly. But wisdom, when God changes things, wisdom comes. So he says to ask. Ask, don't hesitate. James says, if you face trials, this is just notes. If you face trials, but wherever you face them, he assumes that we will have trials and that it will, we will profit from them. The point is not to pretend to be happy when you are, be happy when you face pain, but to have a positive outlook. Okay, so in other words, when you go through hard times, you know, sometimes we all say everything's good. You know, we keep a straight face and everything. But also it's time to get those around you to pray with you. Pray that you're going through hard times and you need that assistance. That's what fellowship is about. That's what coming to church is about, having the elders of the church to pray for you, coming around, getting in touch, getting to know people, getting numbers, who you can pray with, who you can call, who will be there with you, who will be that second person, so Christ is the third person. So we need to do that. People say, oh, I get my message from TV, but the fellowship is not there. And when a person's hurting, and if we haven't seen anybody, we should go and visit them and see what's going on, you know. So keep in mind, keep your Christian faith. Keep what it says to go out and reach, okay? James tells us to turn our hardships into times of learning. Through times, tough times can teach us perseverance. So everything that we go through, whether good or bad, and God is teaching you because someday you may be that crutch for somebody in a situation maybe you've went through. You know what I mean by the crutch, right? Holding that person up, standing with them. Okay. Verse 2 and 4, where he's talking about, we can already know the depths. We can really know the depth of our character until we see how we react under pressure. Did you get that? We can rarely know the depths of our character Let me read this again. We can really know the depths of our character until we see how we react under pressure. How many of you have been under pressure? Time throughout life and everything. How do we react? You know, there's different ways, right? We can launch out at people. We can get on our knees and pray. We can pray with others. We can turn our back away. So how do we respond? You know, anger. Everybody's been there, right? So that being under pressure, that's the real test of what you're going through in certain times, your character. And we all been there. We all snapped. We've all flew off the handle. I haven't, but I see all you nodding your heads. We have all been there. Nobody's immune from it, right? So that's a thing. You know, I remember it was, what's his name, Lupe, evangelist? Al Glahusky, when he put contents under pressure, he talked about being like in a spray can. If you get a spray can, there's pressure in there, right? Anything that sprays. Anybody still use Aquavalva? I mean, what is it? Aquanet? Aquavalva. Aquanet. I used to get my sister's hairspray and put a match to it, you know, blowtorch. But, you know, anything under a can, it's under pressure. Contents under pressure. And how you disperse that pressure may show your character, you know. Are you under pressure? Not right now. Well, praise God, not right now. But here's the thing, though. We're all going to have things in our life that are going to set us off. So you want to ask God for help. Because how many people are watching you? How many people are watching you? I've been watching you. But how many people have been, you know, people watch you? Family. Family watch you. You know, the unsaved family, because you're around them and you're telling them all about the Lord and how you want them to be saved. And then when pressure comes around you, whoosh, you know, it's like the 4th of July. You're spewing out everything. You're flying off the handle. You know, saying things that you shouldn't say or thought you would never say, or said, I haven't said things like that in a long time. So your character is revealed under pressure. Okay? Remember that. Under pressure. Who's going to be victorious? You? Or are you going to let Satan get the best of you? You with God's help, because Jesus is there, right? You got it made. It's in your corner. It's right there. He's behind you doing this. Don't worry, my son, my daughter. He's working you. She'll feel at ease. You shouldn't hold it up. That's the worst thing we can do, is bottle it up. You got a couple of these, right? Most of us have this. Huh? On the knees. Get down. Say, I can't take it, Lord. I can't take it. Help me. Take it from me. Help me, Lord. Okay? So remember, under pressure, and many times we fall short, but the beautiful thing about it is when we blow that can, that lid, is that we can repent. The bad part of that is people want to say, I knew things were different about you. But then you have to go around and apologize. You have to go and make things right. You know, you can't fly off the handle, especially if you went off on somebody. You need to go and make it right. You know, what does it say in the scripture? If you have something against your brother before he comes to the altar, go and make it right. Go and make it right so it's not in the back of your mind and you're not thinking, oh, or try to avoid that person. You see him at the market, so you go down two aisles and you go, you know, or it's a family function. You won't go because they're going to be there. You know, you don't want to do that. Get it out. Face the music. Have the angels sing while you're there so you can hear the music. But we need to do that. We need to make things right because you are a model. A model Christian, right? You are. You are the book, this big book right here with all these pages, tells you how to live, tells you how to perform, tells you what to do, has instructions for everything in life. Okay. Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God. You know, I asked God for wisdom, but I still made bonehead moves. I asked him for wisdom the other time, but I didn't ask him for wisdom this time because Pete wanted to do it his way. You know? I get a kick out when somebody, and I know I've probably done it, is you go around and asking people for their advice. So you already know the answer. But you're going to go and ask everybody anyways so you find that right answer. Then you go, okay, there's my answer. I should go move forward with that decision. And then you find out it's a bust, you know. So ask for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Say, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He's not looking at what you did. You know, have you ever been someplace, it's your fault? You know, when it's our fault, what do? When something happens, what do? Got caught. It was your fault. What do? You cry? What is the other thing that we might do? Get mad. How about blaming others? You know, if you wouldn't have got me upset, I would have never done that. You know, if you wouldn't have done this, I would have never went off on you. Babe, I'm sorry. No, but we've done that, right? We'll look for blame for others instead of taking fault. But see, you got to remember, God's not going to punish you for that. He said, without finding fault, he will give you wisdom if you ask him. But be strong about it. Keep your word with the Lord so that he can continue to nurture you. Because, you know, wisdom is not going to, the Lord's going to touch you. Bam, you got wisdom for everything you need to do. Bam. You got it. No, it takes time. That's why we go through these trials. That's why we go through all this stuff that's going on. You know, I always just, I don't know if I ever use it with you guys, but you ever see a baby learning how to walk? Right? You know, you're walking your kid and you got a finger here and they're like this and they're walking around and they're doing this, right? And then you let one hand go and they're going this way and let the other one and they're walking and next thing you know they're down. What do? They cry or they get back up. But they keep moving along. So when we make mistakes, you know, we act like a baby sometimes and we fall and we trip up. But keep going. God wants to use you and do things for you. Okay? He says that you must believe and not doubt. You know, that's our first thing Satan's going to do to you. It's like, what are you asking God for? You know, look at all the stuff you do. Have you ever played that role with other people? What do you want to do that for? Look at the results of what you did. I got you that last time, and look at how you messed up. Same thing Satan does. Plants doubt. Should be uplifting. Even, you know, there's time when there's correction and punishment, and God will do that with us also. But doubt, believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. You ever see out in the deep ocean how those waves are? You know, if you were in the Navy, you've probably seen it. Or if you were, a merchant marine, being out there in those big ships and seen it, big, huge waves and storms. But we've seen waves coming into land. Most of us have been at the beach. And we see how they come in and they're tossing and that's being a double-minded person, being tossed around, not sure. We watched a program yesterday, Luke, and the lady couldn't make up her mind. I've been there like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Yeah, I'll do it. No, I don't want to do it. They do it. Have you ever been there? So we all been kind of double-minded. So we need to get off of that. We need to be sure in what we're going to do so we're not being tossed around, okay? It's verse 7. It says, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That's pretty stern, huh? That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Water bottle here. So ask him for wisdom and trust that he will give it to you. Then your decisions will be sure and solid. Right? Know what to do. Answer it. And there's no hesitation on it. Okay, let's move on here. Gosh, that's a hard one. Not to receive anything. That man should think not, or what is that man should not think he would receive anything from the Lord. I keep going to that because it's kind of a harsh thing. Did it say that he was a saved man? Didn't say anything about that, right? So there's a lot of unwise people out there, right? Christians sometimes are unwise because they haven't learned to trust in God. Dance around, go around, like I said, ask everybody until they get the the answer they want to hear. Okay, let's go on. It says, the brother, I know I'll let somebody else read. Who wants to read verse 9? Could you read it off of the board or any takers? Okay. Keep going. Keep going.
But the rich should take pride in the humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildfire.
Okay. Because I have a different version here. It says, what do you have? Okay. Okay. So what he's talking about here is that a person or a brother ought to take pride in a high position in the church or in a position. If you're in a position or, well, let me see if I'm saying this right here. What it's talking about is that we should be to take pride in a high position, okay? But a person that has a high position, let's just say you're a mayor, okay? Take pride in this high position, but yet who would want that position with all the responsibilities? Sometimes it's not a good thing. Sometimes you you want to be caught up in that kind of responsibility. Let me see. I think I'm not bringing it out right here. If we find true wealth by developing our spiritual life, talking about that, okay? By finding spiritual wealth, losing my spot with all these little words here. God is interested in what is lasting, our souls, not what is temporary money and possessions things. So what it is, if you're trying to break it down, let me see how you have it up here. But the rich should take pride in their humility, since they will pass away like a flower. Yeah, I'm going. For the sun rises and will scorch heat and wither the plant. It blossoms, its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. If I'm right on that, it says that in a position that you have, don't go overboard in what you have, thinking that you have full authority and being too pride about it. Yeah. I've seen it where people get moved into a position in anything. It could be anywhere. And then all of a sudden, you know, the feathers go up. You know, the chest comes out, and they're strutting around. You know what I mean? You know that happens, but we shouldn't be that way. And I'm hoping I'm expressing it right. I hope I'm not cross, but we should be humble in what we're doing. And because if you're a person with authority and you come somewhere, and now you should be humble. If you're at a lower position, you should be humble in doing it. Just because you're here in a certain aspect, when you come down here, you should be humble. Let's just say I was a big executive, and I come to church, and I want to serve God and everything. First thing you tell me, hey, brother, we need you to come down here, and we need help with the restrooms. Right? Wait a minute. Where I work, we have people to do that. But we need help. So, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do here? Humble in the things, you know. If you want to help and you ask, hey, can I help in any way? And when they give you something, don't step back unless it's really out of your league and say, I'm not sure how to do that. Would speak up. Don't just, like, go around the corner and run in the car and leave. You know, in any position that you have. It's easier for a person who is not wealthy to do certain things or to not saying, I remember my mom told me, if you never had it, you never missed it. Right? that yacht that I didn't want, or that yacht. You know, certain things, you know, that big lavish house. You know, I always wanted to live in a $500,000 home, but not the one I live in. You know, the way the prices are. But let's go on. All right. Let me say, I don't know if I explained that well. For the sun rises and scorches heat, the scorching heat, and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. So anything can happen to any of us. We could be high up here and we could lose our position. We could lose our wealth. We could lose family and everything. And then where are we at? Okay, because maybe we thought we were a little better than other people. It's better to be humble and serve God. And what do they say? You can measure, people say in the world, you can measure a person by their family. You know, how much people is around them, stuff like that. That's their true wealth. Let's see, where are we at? Verse 12. Do we finish 12? Let's see. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Verse 12, blessed is the man who preserves under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Wow. A crown of life. I know our pastor's got a crown of life right now. Loved God. If you love God, God will bless you. The crown of life is you know, athletes, back in the old days, they would get a crown, you know. Maybe something like the gold leaf, like Caesar would wear in those Roman movies, you know. The athlete, you would see athletes getting the ribbon with the gold medals in the Olympics and stuff like that. Here, that was the crown that they would give them, but God's got a different crown for you. That's for sports, and that God's crown of life is not glory and honor on the earth, but is the reward of eternal life. So our strive, you know, Paul says that I fought the good fight, you know, and he won the race. So our goal is to serve God on this planet until we go home to retain our prize, right? And there's going to be probably stuff that we couldn't even think about. Get the door open. Welcome home. This is yours. Come with me. This is yours. This is yours. You know, God's love is going to surround you and bless you in so many different ways. You can't even fathom what he has for you. His riches, you know. So he's promised to give those who love him. You know, we all say that we love God. And we really believe, but in John, I think it's verse chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." So think back, and there's so many commandments. But he talks about loving and caring. So God wants you to love him. Let's go on here. What time is it? I think I'll wrap this up pretty much. It says, verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God tempted me. For God does not tempt by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay. But each one is tempted when his own evil desires, when he drags away and is enticed or enticed. Then after desires have conceived, it is given birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So I don't think any of us here ever think that God made us do it, right? God didn't make us sin. We have free will, you know, but he let Satan run around and tempt you, right? So Has anybody ever been tempted? Huh? Y'all cheated on your diet, huh? Y'all had the cookies. You had the Chip Ahoy's too. But so no man can say that God did it, that God made him sin, because God is not that way. It is easy to blame others and make excuses for thoughts of the wrong actions. Here's some scenarios. This is going back to when you blame somebody. It is the other person's fault. Couldn't help it. Everybody's doing it. You ever been around that? Because you sinned because everybody was doing it. You got pulled in. You were the only Christian in the group, and because this is all that's around you, you get pulled into what the world is doing. The devil made me do it. That's kind of a Flip Wilson thing, huh? Geraldine, the devil made me do it. You guys remember Geraldine, right? The young people in the back. David, you know Geraldine? You know who that was, Flip Wilson? So the devil made me do it. It says, was pressured into doing it. Have you ever been pressured into doing something? And you knew it was wrong? Okay. I didn't know it was wrong. You didn't know it was wrong. How many of you said that? How many of you cheated on something? I didn't know it was wrong. Nobody told me. God is tempting me. We know that's not true. A person who makes excuses is trying to shift the blame from himself or herself to someone, to something or to someone else. A Christian, on the other hand, accepts responsibility for his or her wrong, for his or her wrongs, confessing them and asking God for forgiveness. So when we've done situations like that, and we already kind of talked about that, so we need to make it right. We can't blame others. We can't do a Flip Wilson and said, the devil made me do it. I didn't know it was wrong. Everybody else was doing it, you know. And everybody else is doing it, huh? Just look at everything around you. Okay. So I'm going to close up on here. Yeah, we can finish the other part next time. Every good, perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of a heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation. I don't know if I use those other scriptures, Josh, but we are like the first fruit. Who's the first fruit? Jesus, right? He is the first fruit. And God wants us to be like that first fruit. So if you want to be a banana, it's not that kind. The first fruit, a pomegranate, a peach, an apple, but the fruits of the Spirit that Jesus has for us. Okay? The heavenly light is God shining down on us. Okay? The first century Christians were the first generation to believe in Christ Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? The Jews' leaders I'm not going to read that part. But the first Christians that came believed that Jesus was the Messiah. All these Jews believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. The first fruit, which we follow and should be like, just like him. Hey, what's that? So you know what your fruit is. You know who you're supposed to imitate. You know who you're supposed to be like. You know that we can't make excuses. We know that there's a light on you. Hopefully it's heavenly light shining on you, not the light of everybody watching you. But if you're in God, you can't mess up. When we stray away, and to stay with Christ is what? We need to read our word. We need to stay in prayer. We need to fellowship. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to call on the Holy Spirit. We need to surround ourselves with the things of God so that we can move forward, bless others, serve God, retain a crown. So when it's our time to go home, we have that crown. But not while we're here, we have a work to do. And God is looking for each and every one. You figure, hey, you know, you can look around and you can say, well, they're not doing nothing. You don't know what they're doing on the side. You don't know what they're doing at home. You don't know if they're down in their knees and they're intercessory in prayer. So don't judge people if you see them not doing anything in the church. We don't know what they're doing. See? Be humble on that. Just because you see people maybe not doing certain things around the church doesn't mean that they're not praying for you. There's some prayer warriors in here. Prayer warriors are lifting up this church, lifting up the pastors, lifting up people in need. So if you want to do something and you're not sure what it is, there's two on your legs and they bend the knees. And you can ask God to do so much more than what you can physically do yourself. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you, Father God. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, we ask for peace, Father God, for safety as we go about our way, Lord. And we thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.